Lord God, as you created by your powerful word, so let your word come with power to us today. By the work of your Spirit, help us to understand it, to see more of your greatness, and to respond in obedient worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The biblical account of creation is one example of a great opening line, isn't it? A clear statement like the title to the chapter, the headline of all the rest that will follow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all begins with God. He, the eternal and uncreated one, is above and beyond and over all that he has made. He created. That is, he is the source of everything. The living and non-living, from the largest galaxy to the smallest molecule. Indeed, that word create is something that the Bible is very clear, only God can do that. The word's used over 50 times in the Old Testament, and only ever has God as the subject, because God alone is creator. God alone is able to bring into existence things that are not. God creates. God and no one else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so far, nothing too tricky. Right, we can get on board with that. But it's from verse 2 in our Genesis reading today that we'll tend to have a few difficulties as we look at the plain reading. Let me point out a few of these difficulties as we tend to encounter them to get our minds engaged before I then go on to try and help us to understand them. So verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." See, before day one of the creation account, there's already stuff there. This formless and empty earth, how are we to understand that? Verse 3, God makes light on day one and separates it from darkness. Yet the sun and the moon and the stars aren't made until day 4. How does that work? What about verse 6? When this vault is made that separates the waters of space from the waters of the earth on day 2. Now, astronauts who've been to space tell us that it's not full of water. So how are we to understand this barrier that shields the earth from the waters above if actually we're pretty sure there aren't these pools of waters above? Well, what about day 3? Where God separates the waters from the dry land, but he doesn't actually make anything. If creation is chiefly about God making stuff, then how can that be that on a whole day of the six, he doesn't make anything? Well, these types of questions are bound to rise up in our minds if we read carefully this opening chapter of Genesis. And really, what it's highlighting from the very beginning is a basic principle that we must apply if we're to rightly understand God's word. And the principle is this: God's word is absolutely written for us, but it wasn't written to us. Let me say that again. God's word is written for us, but it wasn't written to us. That is, a key part of dealing rightly with this creation account is to acknowledge that it was written to God's ancient people, the Israelites, and not to us here in 21st century Australia. It's for us, but not written to us. And so we shouldn't expect that it's going to speak directly into our worldview and into our frameworks. Rather, we should expect it's going to speak into theirs. That those who would approach Genesis 1 as if it were a scientific text answering scientific questions of our times, for example, have made this mistake of assuming this ancient text is using our frameworks, and it's not. The ancient peoples were asking this, were not asking the science and evolution questions that we have today. So to read Genesis 1 like that is to fall into an error of interpretation because we haven't thought about it in its context, how this word was written to ancient Israel and how it was understood by them. We must do that thinking first, or we'll get into trouble. It would be like getting panicked by reading a medical report before talking it through with your doctor, right? There's all sorts of jargon in there, isn't there, Katie? All sorts of jargon in medical reports. It's about you, yes, and it's for you, yes, but it's not written to you. So better to hear from your doctor first about what they think is going on and what might need to be done before you panic. Genesis, written for us, but not to us. So we need to take some time to understand how those it was written to understood it. Let's do that now and take a brief journey into the world of the ancient Near East and pull out some threads that will help us to understand this text. So first, we need to know that actually there were other creation accounts circulating in the ancient world. And picking up some of their details helps us to hear what's so unique about the biblical account. So, for example, in the creation accounts circulating around the world in the ancient Near East at the time, the gods and creation were not separate identities. Instead, everything in their world, what we might look as the structures, everything was considered to be a god. The sun, the moon, the rivers, the wind, all of these things were thought to be gods having power over their particular sphere or realm. But not so in the biblical account, where there is one creator, one God, and everything else is his creation. In the ancient world, these many gods battled one another for prominence. Each god was trying to maintain control over their little realm of power. And creation was set up to serve the gods, and it was full of chaos, full of power and the abuse of power, as each deity, each god tried to shore up their authority. Not so in the biblical account, where God alone is God. He has no competitor, no rival. He creates in total freedom, not out of need or out of some competition. Here's another key difference in the ancient worldview. They saw the world in functional terms. We tend to think of creation as being the making of stuff. First, there was no stuff. Then God made stuff. Its existence is the important thing. That's our mindset. But it's not the ancient world mindset. They thought more about function. In fact, something didn't truly exist until it functioned, until it worked. Did the system work? Was it fit for purpose? If so, then it existed. Now, that might sound a little weird to us at first glance, but actually we do have examples of this in our thinking as well. So think about starting a new company, for example. If I ask about how long your company has been around, you're not going to tell me about when the building was built. You're not going to tell me about when you hired your first employees or ordered your first stock. No, you're going to tell me about the day you opened. You started business. You started operating and doing what you'd been set up to do. That's the moment it truly began to exist. And that's the kind of view that the ancient Israelites had in terms of creation. God made everything, but it existed when it all functioned, when it all worked as intended. One final one. The ancient world believed that space was filled with water. It makes some sense, actually. If water comes down when it rains, there must be this massive pool of water in the sky, right? It's not crazy. If it comes down sometimes but not all the time, there must be something there that's holding it back, like a solid barrier or firmament in the sky. That was the common view of the ancient world about the cosmic geography. Okay, so with all of that in mind, let's come back to Genesis 1 and see how it first spoke to those it was written to before we go on to think about what it also has for us today. Verse 2. Well, this no longer needs to trip us up. Yes, there's already materials there, and we're given no detail about when God created them, but what is clear is that there is chaos, that it's formless and empty and dark. It's far from functional. The point in this creation account is that it is God who brings order to this chaos. It's Him that makes it work. It's Him that makes it functional. Verse 6. Doesn't need to trip us up either. Yes, we no longer think the sky is made of water, but we can understand how God would reveal His power over creation by speaking in terms that those first readers would get. To those who believe the sky is made out of water, God says, I'm the one who installed the barrier that holds the waters back. I'm the one who created the weather system so that it works. Likewise, day 3, no longer need bother us because existence is not about making stuff, but about function, about bringing together the stuff so that it works. God separates the waters from the land and allows the land to begin producing food. And that, of course, does something very functional. Therefore, it's clearly a creative work in the ancient worldview. And precisely when the beginning was is not a problem anymore. Like the creation of a company, the processes leading up to the opening are not the point so much as bringing the pieces together successfully so that it can operate as intended. And we can be sure that God was involved in every step of the way in setting up the universe and making the materials necessary. But the most important point in Genesis 1 account is not that God made it, but that God made it work. He made it work. In fact, to emphasize this, the author uses this repeated phrase, and God saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Now, that can't mean morally good, because evil hasn't been entertained yet. Everything God makes is good, morally good. And if it's God doing the making, we can be pretty confident that the workmanship is also top shelf. So what's meant by this repeated, it was good? Well, again, we need to look at the context. It's always context to understand. And as we do so, we see in the very next chapter something described as not good. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, what's not good about man being alone? Well, of course, as a woman, I could make all sorts of observations at this point. I'll refrain to focus on the point. It was not good for man to be alone because on his own he couldn't fill the earth and subdue it. The very things that God had instructed in Genesis 1:28 humanity was to do. That is, it's not good because the system won't work if it stays like that. When we're told 6 times in Genesis 1 that God saw that what He had made was good, we are to take it that this means it works. It's fit for purpose. It does exactly as God intended it should. The good work of God is not only that He puts all the cells of our eyes together so delicately and intricately. No, it's good because God has done it in such a way that our eye can see. What God makes is good because it works. It brings order out of chaos. It brings function to the functionless. Okay, so there's so much more that could be said. We're not going to be here all day. Let me start wrapping up with just 5 quick ideas of some of the big points that we're to take out of Genesis chapter 1. For us today, here's the first point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This world, this cosmos, this life is no accident. It's intentional. It's the powerful work of the one true and living Creator. You are here on purpose. Second, God alone is creator. Everything else is his creation. From the distant galaxy to the microscopic atom, he is the source of it all. It all belongs to him. It all continues to be held together by him and for him. Third, since God alone is creator, he alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be worshipped. To worship anyone or anything else in creation is idolatry. Fourthly, what God made and makes is good, very good. Even though we experience, of course, now the brokenness of our world, let's never stop marveling at the majesty of the God who brought everything together in such a way that it works. And so look forward to the day when Jesus redeems and renews this creation, when we will live without the brokenness of sin and evil anymore. And finally, fifthly, God creates. God rules, God sustains. How? By his word. By his word. It was so in the very beginning, it continues so today. So we must be people who listen to his word and let his word shape our lives in every way. So, we're on our way. We're on our way. And I hope, actually, that you're looking forward as much as I am to what we'll learn as we go through these first chapters of Genesis. It's a fabulous part of God's word. Let me pray as I finish. Lord God, you are our maker, our creator, our sustainer. This world and everything in it, including us, is yours. And so we praise you. And so we thank you. And so we worship you. Help us to look at this creation and see your fingerprints. May it inspire worship of you. And help us to live as your people in this world you made and love. We pray it in Jesus' name.